You may be surprised at our next master theme. It will come in two parts. It is, if you please, on the Ten Commandments. In the present conference, we will look on the Ten Commandments as they are found in the Old Testament, and in our next conference on the Ten Commandments in the New. As we mentioned in our last reflections, in Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments come just before the divine mandate to love God with our whole heart and soul and strength. Among the errors condemned by the Council of Trent in the 16th century are two that have special importance today. Declared the council, if anyone says that the Ten Commandments do not apply to Christians, let him be anathema. And again, the church defines, if anyone says that Jesus Christ has been given to men as the Redeemer, in whom they are to trust, and not also as a legislator whom they are to obey, let him be anathema. Whatever else we need to be reminded of, it is that the Ten Commandments are not They are not out of date. And not only did Christ our Lord accept the Decalogue, but as we know, he added commandments of his own. Sure, Christ is the one who loves us as only God can love his creatures. But this same Christ who loves us also commands us. Our purpose in the present reflections will be to see the Ten Commandments, as we said before, from two aspects. First is the Mosaic covenant of Yahweh with his chosen people, our present reflections, and then as confirmed and developed by the Savior during his visible stay on earth. First then, the Mosaic covenant. We find in the Old Testament two versions of the Ten Commandments, one in the book of Exodus and the other in the book of Deuteronomy. In both forms, the Decalogue is longer than its popular version, which is really an abbreviation of the biblical text. In the Catholic faith, both forms are used, with Deuteronomy preferred by the churches of the West, that's us, and the Exodus form preferred by the churches of the East. My own background, since my mother was Byzantine. In going through this analysis of the Ten Commandments as found in the Old Testament, I sure hope you do not think that a meditation on the Ten Commandments is out of place in a retreat. Oh, sisters, the errors, learned, bookful, subtle, shrewd, neatly bound, and among these errors, how well I know, is that the Decalogue is out of date. That's why we've lost 10,000 priests in America since the Council. Why we've lost 70,000 religious women since the Council. Why vocations to religious institutes of women have dropped by 90%. And why American seminaries have been reduced to about 20% members of what they were 20 years ago. And the main reason is that the Ten Commandments are either ignored or simply denied. The text in Deuteronomy on the Ten Commandments First Commandment. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no gods except me. As we saw in the last meditation, having revealed himself as I am, God so identifies himself in the first commandment. The implications are immense. Since only the one true God exists, there is no other who is absolute being. It would be a lie to worship anyone else as divine. In the Catholic Church, the first precept includes another prohibition. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything. You shall not bow down to them to serve them. In the Church of England, as well as in the Protestant churches, the prohibition relating to carved images and likenesses is a separate and therefore a second commandment. This partially explains the practical absence of any statues or even sacred images among the Protestant churches throughout the world. Considered as part of the first commandment, the prohibition of carved images was directed against imitating the pagans. We're talking about the Jews being warned against imitating the pagans in their day, whose gods included a pantheon of statues and images before which the people prayed and to which they offered sacrifices. But the prohibition against images or statues emphatically He is not part of the Ten Commandments in the Catholic Church on the prior assumption that Catholics understand that statues and images are not to be worshipped as divine. Are we clear? One of my favorite definitions of Protestantism over the years of my teaching, including 6 Protestant seminaries. Protestantism is Old Testament Christianity. In which divorce with remarriage is part of Protestantism, and in which statues and sacred images are absent. And as I watch one Catholic church after another being denuded of its statues and images, I know exactly what's happening. Am I still clear? The First Commandment orders us to recognize only one God. All other gods are fictions of the imagination. Second Commandment. You shall not utter the name of Yahweh your God to misuse it. This, by the way, I consider the best translation. It is at once a prohibition and a precept. As prohibition, this commandment forbids misusing the name of God, and among the Jews especially, by perjury. Later on, Hebrew casuists exaggerated this precept into a prohibition of even a reverent use of God's name. May the name of God be used. Of course. The prohibition is against misusing it. And as precept, the Second Commandment prescribes the use of God's name in humble prayer. In fact, the Second Commandment may be considered an application of the First Commandment. Meaning what? That we mainly show our worship of the one true God by verbally pronouncing the Holy Name and addressing ourselves in spirit to what our lips pronounce. Third Commandment. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as Yahweh your God has commanded you. The observance of the Sabbath became a distinctive Jewish practice, and over the centuries was one of the main unifying forces of Judaism. In Deuteronomy, 2 reasons are given for the observance of the Sabbath. as a day of rest. First, in imitation of Yahweh, who rested, as Genesis tells us, after the 6 days of creation. And second, in gratitude for Israel's deliverance from the bondage in Egypt. As with the second commandment, so here, the Pharisees exaggerated the duty of keeping the Sabbath to incredible extremes. When, as I do on occasion, teach a graduate course in Judaism, I consult the Talmud, some 28 volumes of commentary on the 600 laws in Deuteronomy. And one of the thickest of those volumes contains thousands of directives on what to do and what not to do on the Sabbath. And having lived in New York City for the last 10 years, I have more than once thanked the Lord for having removed those impossible precepts that the Pharisees imposed for keeping the Sabbath. Fourth commandment. I think it is worth our effort spending a whole retreat meditation on the Ten Commandments as found in the Old Law. Because, as we shall see, Christ did not abrogate one jot or tittle of the Decalogue. Holiness begins by keeping the Ten Commandments and then building the structure of sanctity beyond what we are obliged to do. But I wouldn't be fair with you if I didn't remind you and myself of what we are obliged to do. Fourth commandment. Honor your father and your mother as Yahweh your God has commanded you, so that you may have long life and may prosper in the land that Yahweh your God gives to you. At this point in the Decalogue, the duties towards God, which in one word can be called religion, from now on, the Decalogue becomes duties towards our neighbor, which in one word is called morality. The first three precepts of the Decalogue are the precepts of religion, our duties towards God. The last seven are precepts of morality, our duties toward others. Among these moral precepts toward others, the most fundamental, therefore placed first, the fourth commandment couldn't be fifth or sixth. It had to be the first of the moral commandments, following on the precepts of religion. this most fundamental duty is to honor one's father and mother. Fathers and mothers, therefore, are the first mediators of God's will in our lives. Right? Way before the dawn of reason, the first representative of God that a young child, not able even to walk. I keep forgetting when mothers tell me, I ask them, what does a child do first, talk or walk? The father generally doesn't know. The mother tells me. But long before we began to walk or talk, God gave us our first superiors. God's will is first and most fundamentally mediated by our parents. If children honor their parents by seeing in their parents representatives of God, this will ensure their well-being all through life. But conversely, if children do not honor father and mother. Now God's grace can work miracles. A child reaching adolescence or adulthood may be converted, but in God's ordinary providence, people who become obedient to the church as religious, obedient to their superiors, as citizens, obedient to the just laws of the state, in God's ordinary providence, the training in obedience, honor, and respect of authority begins in childhood. Fifth commandment. You shall not kill. The most tragically disobeyed commandment in the Western world today. It will be 60 million legalized abortions in 1984. The terminology in Hebrew for this fifth commandment indicates an unwarranted killing already in the first chapters of Genesis. When Cain's murder of his brother Abel is described, and on through the entire Old Testament, killing of innocent persons is forbidden and is punished with death to the murderer. In the Old Testament, abortionist mothers and their accomplices were stoned to death. Sixth commandment. You shall not commit adultery. the concept of adultery under the Mosaic law, as we know, was quite limited. A woman was regarded as a man's property, rather than as a human person with whom a man would enter into a lifetime of loving intimacy, as had been originally prescribed to our first parents. In Jewish parlance, therefore, adultery meant that the woman who committed adultery was already married. In fact, betrothal was equated with marriage once a woman was affianced to marry, which was the grounds of St. Joseph's dilemma. Remember? Not yet married. He knew the child she was carrying was not his own. So it took an angelic visitation to explain to Joseph what had happened. As a result of this narrow vision of adultery, in the Old Testament, adultery was basically considered a form of injustice, where the wife who already belonged to one husband was forbidden relations with another man. This degradation of women is connected with the rise of polygamy, which in turn is associated with one of Cain's descendants. Polygamy, historians attribute to the followers of Cain. It was tolerated, we know, even among the Jews, polygamy, for a long time. You're to hear this to make sure we are not misled at the concept of chastity or here of adultery for us, followers of Christ, is mountains or oceans removed, far above and beyond the understanding of chastity in the old law.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.